And just before we read God's precious word and preach his truth, let's seek the Lord in a brief word of prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we come to thee in the worthy name of our Saviour. We thank thee for the throne of grace, and we come to thee, the God of all grace. We come thanking thee for all of thy goodness and mercy unto us, and we thank thee too for the privilege of now coming to read thy word. And our cry to thee is that as we read it, we shall hear thee speak to our hearts, and then as it is preached forth, we pray that thou wilt take thine own word and write it on the fleshy tables of all our hearts. We cry for the help of the Spirit, he who is the author of this word. May God the Holy Ghost take the word and apply it in power and blessing to our souls. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You'll find our scripture reading in the New Testament scriptures in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the second chapter of 1 Timothy, and we'll commence our reading at the first verse. 1 Timothy 2, and reading from verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Ending at the last verse of that chapter, and we know that the Lord will add the blessing to the reading of his own precious truth for Christ's sake. Amen. The central figure in our so great salvation is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the doctrine of the person and the work of Christ is at the heart of all true saving religion. In his blessed person, he is very God and true man. As God and man, he is one person in two natures, and that forever. As a true man, he has a human body and a human soul. Jesus Christ isn't a humanized deity. Some would try to portray his person as that, but he isn't. He's not a humanized deity, someone who's less than God, and yet someone who's beyond man. So he's not a humanized deity, nor is he a deified humanity. He is rather the God-man. The Old Testament scriptures speak of the Messiah, and they tell us that he is of the seed of the woman. Whenever we come into the New Testament, we find the New Testament speaks of him as the Christ. He is the Messiah, the sent one, the Christ, the one who grows in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We find the record that we have of him in his earthly life and ministry, that he was a man of prayer. And he lived his life sinlessly, yes, but in very conscious dependence upon God. He's revealed to us as having a human mind. We find that he has human emotions. We also discover that he does have a human will. And in the portion of Scripture that we were reading here in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find these very well-known words in verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And it's those words, the man, Christ Jesus, that I want to draw your attention to for just a little time. And as we consider the man, Christ Jesus, in other words, we're really focusing upon the humanity of Jesus Christ. Yes, he is undoubtedly and unquestionably God. There is his deity. He is the God-man. But there is also his humanity. And as a true man, we find that he has a human mind. This, of course, is in contrast to the divine mind. Now, when we come to think about a human mind, what might come to us? We might think that, and we would be right in thinking it, that a human mind is limited in the scope of its knowledge. Not only is a human mind limited in the scope of its knowledge, but also a human mind is really dependent upon observation, that it would acquire more knowledge. And then again, a human mind grows in ability to use that knowledge, or to express that in another way, growing in ability to use knowledge, that is speaking to us of growing in wisdom, because knowledge and wisdom are different. Wisdom is really the ability to use the knowledge that we have received or that we have been given. And don't we find this spoken of concerning the Lord Jesus with regard to his humanity, the man Christ Jesus, over there in Luke's Gospel? Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 40. Listen to these words. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then when you come down that same chapter to verse 52, listen to these words. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and the word stature there may be translated age if you've got a marginal reading in your Bible. Yes, he increased, or he grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. And that's there to let us see that it's focusing upon the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, we've said that Christ had a human mind because he was truly man. Let's go back to the first man, Adam. Adam had a human mind, but that mind of Adam, our first parent, wasn't omniscient. That mind of Adam didn't know everything. If we think for a moment of Adam and Eve, if Adam wanted to know what his wife was thinking about something, he would have to ask her. He wasn't able to read her mind and know the thoughts that were in her mind. So if he was going to acquire that knowledge, he would do it by asking a question in order to acquire knowledge, to increase in knowledge. And Eve would no doubt tell him. I'm thinking here of them when they were in that sinless state, having been made in the image of God. And she would give a transparent answer to Adam if he did ask that question. Eve, what is in your mind? What's on your mind, Eve? What are you thinking? And of course it would be vice versa. If Eve were to ask Adam something, then there would be that transparency between them in the sinless state before sin entered. So Adam's mind had no hatred. This is before the fall into sin. That mind had no hatred. It had no ill will. It had no impure thoughts. In fact, in the mind of Adam, there was no desire to think independently of his Creator, to think independently of God. Adam, before the fall, had a sinless human mind. Such was the mind of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus. He had a sinless human mind. Over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 27, listen to what we read. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Here is the Lord Jesus speaking. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Here Jesus Christ is very much aware of an infinite mind. An infinite mind is a divine mind. And let's remember that we're looking and thinking on the God-man, he who is God, God manifest in flesh. So here is a verse in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27 that is speaking to us of the divine mind that Christ had as God. And how do we know that, you ask? Well, let me read the verse again. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. What we're learning here is this, that only God can know God. And when we read those words that neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, then he is God. And I repeat it, only God can know God. So Christ had a divine mind as well, in contrast to his human mind. And that divine mind had no limitation placed upon it with regard to any knowledge. There was no dependence upon any means required to give knowledge. This is the divine mind, the infinite mind of God. The divine mind didn't need to have or know or experience any development of knowledge. And here we've just read in that verse there in Matthew 11:27 that Jesus Christ, who is God, but yet he's truly man, he fully comprehended the Father, because he shares in the same essence as the Father. But we're thinking and we're focusing upon the human mind of Christ. And that human mind of Christ, we are going to turn to a scripture in just a moment that will show to us that he acquired knowledge in that human mind. And he did so by asking questions. Let me turn you just to a very well-known portion of scripture over in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And in Matthew 16 and verse 13 we read, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So here he's asking a question to acquire knowledge. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, and he's asking another question, but whom say ye that I am? So he's acquiring knowledge here, because we're looking and considering there the human mind of Christ. He was truly man. He had a sinless human mind. Going from Matthew 16 over to Mark's Gospel chapter 11, and in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, we read about a fig tree. Verse 12, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." He was acquiring knowledge here concerning this fig tree, where there were all of the leaves, but there was no fruit, and he was acquiring that knowledge in his human mind by observation. He was acting in accordance with his true human nature. But let's come to John's Gospel. John's Gospel and the 11th chapter, another very well-known chapter in the Gospel of John, where we read of the death of the Saviour's friend Lazarus. And when you come and read down all of the verses, and we're not going to take the time to do that, but we find that here Lazarus was sick, and then Lazarus died. And when Jesus came, we read in John chapter 11 and verse 34 that he asked a question concerning where Lazarus was, where he'd been buried. Verse 34, "Where have ye laid him?" Where have ye laid him? "They said unto him, Lord, come and see." And then we have that very well known verse, verse 35, "Jesus wept." And I'm not going to speak anything on that verse 35, but when you think about it, he had human emotions. And that's another study in itself, not only to study the human mind that our Saviour had as truly man, but as a true man, he did have human emotions. And here he's found shedding tears. He's found weeping with strong crying, even at the grave of Lazarus. So we're seeing how that he was acquiring knowledge in his sinless human mind. Another portion of scripture that I'll turn you to just quickly is back in Matthew's Gospel. It's Matthew's Gospel chapter 24. And here we read of the Lord Jesus speaking concerning his coming again, his second coming. And we read of Christ not knowing certain things concerning his own second coming, with regard to the time, the exact moment of that second coming. And we're thinking upon him as true man and the human mind of Christ. And in Matthew 24 and verse 36 we read, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." He had a human mind. And that human mind of our Saviour wasn't omniscient. And that human mind would only know what was revealed to that mind. Of what was this, you might say, of use if we're thinking just in pointing out simply that Christ had a human mind? What can we learn from this? What can we draw from this? Well, if he's to bear the sin of others, he himself must be sinless. Yes. And if he's to be the Lamb of God that bears away or takes away the sin of the world, then he must be the spotless Lamb, the one who's separate from sinners and the one who does no sin. But think of the answer to this question. What does God's law demand? And you might rightly answer, and I'm certain that you would, that God must be loved. But how must he be loved? He must be loved with all of the heart, all of the soul, and all of the mind. So as true man, the Saviour rendered to the Father the full devotion of a human mind. But then we might ask ourselves another question. Well, in the light of that, what does that really mean? That he rendered to the Father the full devotion of a human mind. Well, he never gained information in his human mind in a way that would ever have displeased his Father. He never was stained in his mind with any idle curiosity. Never once did he attempt to gain or acquire information at the expense of obedience to the revealed will and law of God. The tragedy is that many, they seek to acquire knowledge, but they want to get that knowledge in a pathway and pursuing a pathway of disobedience to the revealed will and the revealed law of God. When the Saviour was facing the devil's temptations, what happened? How did he respond? You remember how it was? He said, "It is written." That's how he dealt with those temptations, by referring to the Word of God or to the law of God. It is written. And so life is to be interpreted by the Scriptures, by the law, by the Word of God, for the Scriptures cannot be broken. And the Saviour's allegiance to Scripture is testimony to the implications of the actings of his human mind. Never once in his mind, his human mind, did he make an unrighteous judgment. And in the multitude of the activities, and there is a multitude of them, in the multitude of the activities of the human mind, which are the occasion of sin in us, there was never once the occasion of sin in the human mind of our Saviour and our Redeemer. We do well then to consider him. And when we do consider him, the apostle and high priest of our profession, as Paul tells us in Hebrews, then we're lost in awe and wonder and praise of the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, the one who has saved us, the one who has redeemed us to God by his own precious blood, the one who has a sinless human mind. Yes, he had a divine mind, for he is God, but he had a sinless human mind, and he never gained information in that human mind in any way that was displeasing to his Father in heaven. But it also has implications with reference to the Lord being our pattern. And with this I'll close. I'm thinking of that verse over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. "He that saith he abideth in him, he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And here we have the Lord Jesus as our pattern. But again, let's pose the question to ourselves, what does that really mean? We who have human minds are to exercise our minds as Christ exercised his human mind. Wouldn't that be so? From the verse we've just read there, verse 6 of 1 John 2, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." We have human minds, and we have to exercise those minds as Christ exercised his human mind. And how did he exercise his human mind? He exercised his human mind under the direct guidance and superintendence of the Holy Spirit. And when we see him speak, in the engagement of all of the faculties, as a true man, then he was engaging in all of those faculties in his mind. He exhibited in his own walk, in his own manner, in his own conduct, he exhibited in his own walk what he requires his followers to do, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so therefore there is much for us to learn when we come to think and meditate upon the blessed person of our Saviour. We're not thinking here of his deity, that's a study all in itself. But when we come to focus upon his humanity, and he's a true man, he had a true body and a reasonable soul, there's so much that we can learn. And the more that we focus upon the humanity of Christ, and we see the sinlessness of that humanity, and we see it certainly with regard to his mind, but then we see it also with regard to his emotions. And there are so many emotions that we find that the Saviour exhibited as a true man. I just mentioned some of them. There were occasions whenever he was angry. There were occasions when he expressed tremendous joy. There were those occasions when he manifested tremendous compassion. There were other occasions when he knew great sorrow, great heaviness of heart. He knew what it was to weep, as we've already said, whenever he came to where Lazarus had been buried, and he wept. And you remember how he wept over Jerusalem when he thought of the privileges that it had and the opportunities that it had, and yet the people had spurned them all, and the Saviour wept. He was manifesting human emotions, albeit all of those emotions were sinless, but nevertheless they were human emotions. And it would be a very profitable study just to consider and think upon the human emotions of Christ, because he is, as we saw in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, he is our mediator, our only mediator, between God and men. He is, as our mediator, he is the man, Christ Jesus. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's come and seek the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we bow before thee in the worthy and precious name of our Saviour. Oh, we thank thee for the one who is God and man, the God-man, the day's man, the go-between, the one who is very God of very God, and also truly man. And we thank thee for the scriptures that reveal to us the human mind of our Saviour, that sinless human mind that he had. We thank thee there are those human emotions that he displayed. And we pray that thou wilt help us to ponder more and consider more of the person of our Saviour, and grant that we will follow in his example by thy grace. For are we not to be conformed more and more to the image of thy Son? Oh, we are predestinated for that. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt enable us as thy people, as thy blood-bought people, to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks once again for thy word. We thank thee for the privilege of reading it in our mother tongue. We thank thee for the opportunity of studying it and meditating upon it and preaching it forth. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt help us as we read thy word day by day and seek thy face in prayer, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we freely confess that we have but finite minds, and, O God, our minds are so sinful, we think so many things that are wrong and sinful, and we need the cleansing of the blood to be applied. But we cry to Thee that we will think always of that sinless human mind of our Saviour, the one who always made righteous judgment, and the one who never thought a sinful thought in his mind. We do thank Thee that Thou hast not only saved us, but Thou hast kept us, Thou hast watched over us and preserved us. And, O God, we are still here in the land of the living, and we pray that we will buy up the opportunities that Thou dost give to us to serve Thee and to bear witness for Thee. We pray that we will know daily the infilling of the Spirit of God, so that we will be empowered for service to speak well of our Saviour. We pray again for the work and congregation in Londonderry. We thank Thee for it. We thank Thee for the dear saints of God in connection with the work. And we pray that Thou wilt bless them each one, that Thou wilt help them and encourage them and strengthen them and be pleased to use them in the furtherance of Thy kingdom. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt bless each home and each family that's represented in the congregation. We remember again the boys and girls and the young people. We commit them one and all to Thee, and we pray that Thy hand will continue upon them. We ask too that Thou wilt bless the word that will go forth this coming Lord's Day in the pre-recorded messages. And then, O God, we look forward in Thy will to be able to come again to Thy house, to gather together for a midweek meeting, to come and meet on Thine own day in the house of the Lord. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt keep this virus at bay, that it might be removed completely from our land, so that we might have free course to go about in our work for Thee and in the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We realize that Thou art working out Thine own purpose in all of this, and, O God, we do submit to Thy will and to Thy way, and it is the desire of our hearts that we would be enabled to engage more in Thy work and in Thy cause. And so we look to Thee, and we ask that Thou wilt undertake for us. We thank Thee that Thou hast done that so far. We give Thee thanks, and we give Thee praise. We remember, too, our missionaries. We pray for them. We ask that Thou wilt draw nigh to them, and watch over them, and protect them, and continue to use them in Thy service. And, O God, we remember our land, this nation that has departed so far from Thee, from the ways of truth and godliness and righteousness. And we beseech Thee, O God, that it might please Thee to come again with a mighty revival, so that there would be a turning from sin and a trusting of the Saviour. O God, only Thou canst bring it about, but we pray that we will not be hindrances in the way, but, oh, that we will have no hindering thing between ourselves and Thee. And so that's why we come daily to seek that fresh cleansing in the blood. Oh, may we go forth daily in Thy fear, looking on to Thee, the One who has saved us, the One who is keeping us moment by moment, and the One who will call us home in time to be with Thyself forevermore. But until then, we pray that we will walk before Thee humbly and in the fear of God. And may we each one know Thy blessing upon our daily lives. We do ask all these things in Jesus' name and for our Saviour's sake. Amen.